Let me once again direct your attention to 2 Kings chapter 2. As I mentioned, our focus this morning will be upon verses 15 through 22. We have been looking at the life and ministry of Elijah, the Tishbite. And we first saw him, you'll remember, standing before wicked King Ahab, back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, when he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And finally, last week, we saw Elijah taken to heaven by a whirlwind. And over the last week, and about 10 or 11 sermons, I think it was, we saw his ministry unfold before us. We saw something of his faithfulness, and we also saw his darkest hour there under the broom tree, and his recovery by the grace of God, his courageous faith in the Lord, his God. And we've looked to the one Elijah foreshadowed often, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we also met up with Elijah when he was first called to be a prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19. And again last week, when he witnessed the translation of Elijah there on the other side of Jordan River, his dear master, who had become like a father to him. And Elijah took up Elijah's coat, which was like the uniform of a prophet back in those days. And so Elijah was gone. He was gone to heaven. But the work stays here, and the work continues. The office of the prophet remained. And Elisha took it up. You'll remember the significance of their names. I hope you children remember that. I've mentioned it to you on a couple of occasions. Elijah means "my God is Jehovah," and Elisha means "my God is salvation." I like that because when you put them together, it's "my God is Jehovah salvation," which is what the name Jesus means, right? "You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins." And that name of Jesus is sweet. We sing that Isaac Watts hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." And then last week, when Elisha took up the cloak of Elijah and he stood by the river Jordan, remember his question, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" We said last week he knows that he doesn't need Elijah, but he needs Elijah's God. And so he calls out to him. And we know how the Lord answered him. Answered him immediately, right away, when he struck the waters with that cloak. And the waters divided, just like before, to the one side and to the other. And it was like the Lord God was shouting out to Elisha, "Elisha, I'm here. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha, I'm here. I'm with you. I'll go with you." And so Elisha begins his ministry. And that ministry was of the Lord, because the Lord first found him. Isn't that the way it is? We love God because he first loved us. Isn't that always the way it is? Remember 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, when Elijah was directed by God to go out and find Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. I mean, think about it. On that morning, Elijah took up his regular daily work. He was a farmer, and he simply gone out to plow in his father's fields. He wasn't looking for Elijah to come by. He didn't expect that on that day the prophet's cloak would be cast upon him. You see, that was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's work. It was His plan from all eternity to call Elisha. And as we'll see today, from the very onset of Elisha's ministry, the Lord is central to his ministry. The Lord is the focus. It's not about the man. But the Lord is central. The Lord is central in His word and in His work. And it's important for us to remember that the work of the Lord is never separated from His word. The work of the Lord is never separated from His word and His Holy Spirit. That's always true, even to this day. Brethren, the Lord reveals Himself in His word. And He works through that word, empowered and blessed by the Spirit of God. And so today we begin our study of Elisha. And as I mentioned, we're going to give our attention to verses 15 through 22 of chapter 2. But let me read just a portion of verse 21. Verse 21, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters." Now, I'll emphasize later, but note who's speaking. Those words are coming from the very lips of Elisha, but it is the Lord who says it. "Thus says the Lord." What does the Lord say? "I have healed these waters." Three things for us to consider about Elisha this morning, especially in light of the beginning or the onset of his faithful ministry. Number one, dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord. Elisha comes dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord. Number two, Elisha comes declaring the word of the Lord. And number three, Elisha comes dedicated to the glory of the Lord. So first, Elijah, he comes dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I hope you remember from last week what Elijah said to Elisha just before he was taken up into heaven. It's back in verse 9. Elijah says, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elijah asked him for a double portion of his Spirit to be upon him. So Elisha was asking for the Holy Spirit of God to be upon his work and ministry and life. That Holy Spirit had been upon Elijah, and he wanted it to be upon him now as well. He knows, you see, he understands how weak and frail and insufficient he is of himself. We think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when he considered all the responsibilities that were laid upon his shoulder, all the aspects of gospel ministry, and he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And Elisha understood that. And he is to carry out his prophetic office, and he needs the Spirit of God to be upon him. And Elijah responded, you remember, to Elisha there in verse 10, "You've asked a hard thing." Remember why he said that? Because that's not something Elijah can do. Elisha asked it of Elijah, but that's not something Elijah, only God can do that. Nevertheless, Elijah says, here's a sign in verse 10. "If you see me when I'm taken up," if you see it, if you witness it, observe it, "then it shall be so for you. If you don't observe it, then it won't be." And we know that Elisha saw it in verse 12. He saw Elijah translated, taken to heaven in a whirlwind. And we know what happened following that at the Jordan River. Well, in verse 15, we see again the sons of the prophets. They're there at Jericho. And they said in verse 15, the second half, "The Spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha." Those sons of the prophet, remember, they were like seminary students. They were prophets in training, as it were. And they'd been watching Elijah and Elisha from a distance. We don't know for certain if they saw the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, not sure if they actually witnessed the whirlwind taking Elijah up into heaven, but we do know that they knew beforehand that that would happen, that they were aware of it. Remember what they said to Elisha in verse 3 and then again in verse 5. Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? They knew what was about to happen. God had revealed it to them, and so did Elisha. He said to them, yes, I know. Be quiet. Now, Elisha's returned by himself. Elijah has indeed been taken away. He's up in heaven. And he has Elisha's cloak. Now maybe they were there waiting for him to cross the Jordan after the waters parted. And if they saw that miracle, the waters parting, it served as confirmation from God, this is my prophet. This is my prophet, and he speaks to you my word, and I'm with him. The miracle confirmed it. You see, these Old Testament miracles, as well as the miracles of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, were always designed for that purpose, to say, believe this man. Listen to him. So the sons of the prophets say, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah. Here is Elijah's successor. Here is the leading prophet of the Lord in our day. And what do? They show Elisha great respect because of his office, because he is a prophet. We read there in verse 15, they came to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. That was a way to show respect in those days. Now don't think that they were worshiping the man. They weren't. What they were doing is showing respect for his office. The spirit of the Lord is upon Elisha. The spirit of Elijah is with Elijah. And they show respect to the office. It's interesting, though. I don't know if you picked it up in the reading. These sons of the prophets have some doubts about all of this. I should say they really don't fully believe him yet. And how do we know that? How can I say that? Well, listen to what they say in verse 16. And they said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. Well, they had these 50 strong men. I suppose we could think of them maybe as, outdoors type hunters, rangers, scouts maybe. Men who were familiar with the country, knew the landscape, the mountains and the valleys, knew all the hiding places and the caves. Let them go look for Elijah, your master. But Elisha saw Elijah go up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha knew that he wasn't out there somewhere, but he was up there in heaven. But they persist, and they urge him. And verse 17 says they urge him until he was ashamed. I'm not sure exactly what that means, other than eventually he relented and said, okay, go ahead. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. Look for him. And so for 3 days they search these strong, trained men. And of course they didn't find him. And Elisha stays there in Jericho. And he waits. And the 50 return empty-handed. Of course they do. And he says to them in verse 18, did I not say to you, do not go? I told you so. I told you it was a waste of time to go. And yet those sons of the prophets knew that the spirit of Elijah was on Elisha. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God was upon Elisha. When Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it's the Spirit of Christ. Now this means that Elisha will have the same devotion, that Elisha will have the same love, that Elisha will have the same zeal for the kingdom of God as Elijah had. However, the thrust and the nature of the ministry will be different. There's a number of similarities between the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, but there are also things that are in contrast, stark contrast. I'd recommend to you A.W. Pink's comments on Elisha at this point. He does an excellent job in contrasting Elijah and Elisha. It's really helpful. Elijah, in the main, not absolutely, but in general, in the main, Elijah came as a messenger of judgment. We think of him there on Mount Carmel. Or we think of him standing before Ahab all of those times with a message of judgment. On the other hand, Elisha, again, generally speaking, in the main, was really a gentleman with a tender influence upon Israel. Elijah came like John the Baptist, preaching fire and repentance. And Elisha came like the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think of Elijah as a man like Martin Luther, who we know, if you know something of Luther's biography, he was a fiery kind of guy. A man with incredibly strong convictions and very outspoken. And Elisha, like Luther's friend Melanchthon, Luther's companion, was calm and gentle. Again, for the most part. Elijah was a man of the country and deserts. Elijah was a man of the city, or comfortable in the city. Elijah mainly lived a lonely life. We see him often by himself out under the broom tree or in the wilderness alone, while Elisha mixes with the people. We might think of Elisha as one who came eating and drinking. Remember Elijah's first miracle there before Ahab when he called for the rain to stop, and it stopped. And Elisha's first miracle, we just read about it there in beginning there in verse 15, to heal the waters at Jericho. And brethren, as we look at the life of when we considered Elijah, we were often pointed to Christ, but even more so we'll be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in Elisha's ministry. His miracles of mercy, yes, a few of judgment. Later in the chapter, we see something of judgment. So, not without judgment. But he will remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus who said and quoted from the Old Testament prophet, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to do what? He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to declare deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed." And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see Elisha often engaged in private prayer, calling upon his Father in heaven. And so here we see Elisha beginning his ministry with the Lord. And he does so because it was the Lord who first began with him. And as a result of receiving the Spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, Elijah is dependent, totally dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of Elijah. That's still true today, isn't it? Isn't that still the truth today? Every faithful minister of the gospel realizes his complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Not only in preparing sermons, but also in preaching sermons. I trust when those prayer concerns come out to you and we go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday and there is that weekly request to pray for the ministry of the Word, that you don't take that lightly. That's not just in there by habit. There is this necessity of the presence of the Holy Spirit in gospel ministry. The preacher of his own, at his best, he might bring a message with some clarity to your hearing, but he's totally dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to bring it home to your hearts, to bring it home to your conscience. That's the Spirit's work. And that's true for every aspect of gospel ministry. And in fact, let me suggest to you, it's true for all Christians in all of our callings, whatever they may be. Whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be in this life. Of yourself, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, we think of a passage like Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Brethren, we are totally and desperately dependent upon the blessed Holy Spirit. I trust you believe that. And so Elisha came dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord, and in the second place, he came declaring the word of the Lord. Declaring the word of the Lord. So Elisha was there in Jericho, and he was with the sons of the prophets. And there were the men of the city, and these men came out, and they demonstrated that they as well knew the Spirit of the Lord was upon Elisha. Why? Because they said to him, look at verse 19, behold, the situation or the setting of Jericho is pleasant as my Lord sees. Behold the situation here in Jericho, say these leaders of the city. Look, Elijah, it's pleasant, as you can see. Isn't it beautiful here? Look around. Take in the scenery. Oh, the excellent, fertile soil. The best land around. It had fig trees and palm trees and grain fields and flowers and all kinds of plants. At least it used to be like that. It wasn't like that anymore. The surroundings were pleasant, but the city was in a bad shape. In Elisha's time, well, just let me just share with you a word or two by way of reminder about Jericho. When we read of Jericho, I'm sure all of you thought back to Joshua and the city of Jericho. It was that famous place where the Hebrews first came to. Remember those mighty walled cities. And there was the harlot, Rahab. And remember how she hid the spies on the rooftop. So it was the first city taken by Israel when those walls came crashing down. And not by natural means, but by the power of God. 500 years later, those walls were rebuilt by Hiel. In doing so, he killed both his sons, the oldest and the youngest, sacrificed them to false gods. Can you imagine? A lot of history there in Jericho. Beautiful surroundings, yet despite it all, we see the misery of the people. It could be so much better prosperous, but it has a serious problem. Bad water. That's a problem. I'm from Michigan. Just ask the people of Flint if that's not a problem. The situation of the city is pleasant. The surroundings are pleasant, but the water is bad. And so the land is unfruitful. And so there's this beautiful city of Jericho with its bad water, its barren land. It's miserable. There's no joy in Jericho. Life is hard. I mentioned Flint, Michigan, but really this reminds me of so many places across our country. Perhaps places surrounded by incredible beauty and yet lacking the most essential and necessary thing of all. Reminds me, really, if I think about it, reminds me of cities like Portland and Seattle and San Francisco. Cities with beautiful surroundings and spectacular views. I remember first coming to Portland. I'd never seen mountains like this. I'd been to Kentucky and West Virginia, but I never saw snow-capped mountains like this. And I can remember being on the way on the east side of Portland and over in Gresham and then looking out at Mount Hood thinking that, that can't be more than 5 or 10 miles away. Someone says, no, that's 45 miles away. That's over an hour by car. Beautiful surroundings, spectacular views, yet lacking. Not drinking water. We can do that most of the time these days. But lacking the most essential and necessary thing, the water of life. Christ Jesus the Lord. And here, the men of the city demonstrated a measure of wisdom. Now, there's a sermon in that, a lesson. I won't take the time to develop it. But we ought to be thankful for such a thing. We ought to be thankful even for God's common grace when officials and leaders act in a wise way. The Apostle Paul said, pray, in 2 Timothy 2, pray for those in authority over you. Pray for your leaders that the gospel may have free course and that you would live peaceful lives. Well, they acted here with a measure of wisdom, these leaders of the city. They went to the man of God. And why is that amazing? Because you'll remember just back in chapter 1, their king, Ahaziah, he went to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, for direction. Now, we don't know all that they may have tried beforehand, to fix the problem of the bad water. But they saw that the Holy Spirit of the Lord was on Elisha, and they knew the Lord God Almighty, that He could help. They understood that. He can fix this. And so they turned to the Lord's prophet. And note Elijah's response to these men, these leaders of the city. Why in the world are you asking me? What do I know about purification? Water purification systems. What do I know about that? That's not my expertise. That's not my field of training. You need an engineer. Besides, it's not my problem. I don't live here. I'm only passing through. I'm coming back from the Jordan. I'm just going through. Neither does he confront them, accusing them, saying, you guys must have done some really bad stuff to be in this mess, to have these beautiful surroundings. And yet this bad water and this misery, really bad for you to deserve this. Must have done some really horrible things. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, we read the text, and without hesitation, Without even pausing, he takes the opportunity to direct the people's attention to the Word of the Lord, and more importantly, to the Lord of the Word. And he says to them, verse 20, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Nothing extraordinary, right? Just household items. Every household would have had such things. A clean bowl and some salt. Bring that to me. Ordinary things. And certainly those ordinary things serve to magnify the wonder of the miracle. And verse 21 says, he went to the spring of water and threw the salt in, and he said, there in verse 21, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. It's interesting that we see once again Elisha acting, Elisha doing something, and at the same time calling out to the Lord. He's doing something, and at the same time, he's praying. Remember at the Jordan River? While he struck the waters, he cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And here, as he's throwing the salt in the springs, he's speaking, thus says the Lord. He doesn't speak his own words, but the word of the Lord. You see, that's what makes his message authoritative. Thus says the Lord. He emphasized the word of the Lord. He doesn't want the people to focus on the bowl of salt. He doesn't want the people to focus on himself. And again, there's a lesson to us, even as we're working our way through this. Don't focus on the bowl of salt. Don't focus on Elisha. You see, what Elisha says and does is not important unless he comes and says, thus says the Lord. So we see from the very onset of his ministry, he declares the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. It surely comes through Elisha's lips, but it's the Lord who spoke. And so he spoke in the name of the Lord Jehovah, the God of Elisha. The Lord says, I have healed these waters. I've made these bad waters healthy. This is my doing, says the Lord. So undoubtedly, all of their eyes are upon Elisha. After all, he's the one who actually took the bowl with the salt and he threw it into the spring. He actually worked. But Elisha says, thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. And when the Lord heals the waters, they're healed. Verse 22 says, so the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. To this day. Even today. I did a Google search on it. You can do it yourself when you get home. And today, outside the city of Jericho, at the ruins of the ancient city, there is what the people call the fountain of Elisha. That's what they call it today. And there is cool, clean, crystal clear water teeming with fish. I read one account that you can stand there by the spring of Elisha and look in, and it is so clear. You can see all the way to the bottom, and you can just see fish all over the place. Jericho, this very beautiful location, fruitful. The Lord produces, the land produces great crops dependent upon the waters that yield spring. Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters, healed even unto this day. That's interesting. And so the beginning of Elisha's ministry as the servant of the Lord, he takes up the cloak of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And he served the Lord, the God of Elijah, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, declaring the word of the Lord, not his own words, but the word of the Lord. And we'll see numerous times how he comes saying, "Thus says the Lord." And again, what a lesson for us today, because that's what true preachers do. It's what they are. If they're a true preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel, a true preacher is a herald of the Lord. He declares the word of the Lord. And every time the preacher comes and quotes scripture, it's just the same as Elisha coming and saying, "Thus says the Lord." Because, you know, back then, in Elisha's day, they couldn't turn to Romans chapter 3. They couldn't open their Bibles to John 6. They didn't have it yet. But we do. And every time the preacher comes saying, "Thus says the Lord," he's declaring the word of the Lord. He's directing you to the Word of God, Holy Scripture, because faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So always directing you to the Holy Scriptures, because we know those Scriptures are going to direct us to Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus taught? John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think you're going to have eternal life from them. But they testify of me." And so they do. And so they do. And so Elisha begins his ministry with the Lord, dependent on the Holy Spirit. He came declaring the word of the Lord. And he came in the third place, dedicated to the glory of God. Now, he was dedicated to the glory of God by being the salt of the earth. Dedicated to the glory of God. We might think of this miracle here, this first miracle of Elisha. We might think of it as a parable. There's the bowl of salt, and how it was used to heal and purify the waters of that spring. Beautiful parable. Because isn't that how the gospel comes with its healing and purifying power? Isn't that how the word of truth comes? And when it's cast, the word of truth, the gospel, into a sin-sick heart, it heals and purifies. What did Jesus say? "Those who drink of me, out of them shall flow rivers of living water." And the Lord says, "I have healed these waters." We need to be so clear. Because the effects of the gospel are not worked by natural actions. You know, I'll tell you, this troubles me a lot. We live in a day when, in my opinion, Christians can sometimes be so natural-minded. You know, I know that, you know, there's the other side of that. There's the abuse of these things. But brethren, the gospel is not something natural. The effects of the gospel are supernatural. They are worked by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 is still true. You must be born again, and you're born again from above by the Spirit of God that works like the wind. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit works through human means to bring the gospel, of course. But He Himself converts the sinner. Salvation is of the Lord. The conversion of a sinner, the calling and the drawing of a sinner out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ is the work of God. And the effects of it are certain, effectual, irresistible, irreversible. Old things are passed away, says Paul. All things are become new. Why? He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you know, we can think of so many waters today that desperately need healing. So many streams of water. The waters of sin. People debate whether the flood was really worldwide or not, but we know for sure the flood of sin is universal. That's the Apostle Paul's point in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and into chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And think of the corrupt streams of sin in our personal lives. We are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Now, that pastor, that's pretty strong language. Well, that's what the Bible says. That the natural man has this enmity in his heart by nature. And the heart is deceitful. And we all have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, says the Lord. And even when we're born again by the Holy Spirit, even when we have been converted unto Christ, we must still resist and fight against that corrupt nature. All our days. Our whole life. There's this battle that goes on. The Christian gets that. It's grievous. Every time we think, or every time I think I've made some progress here, once again, that self-centeredness raises its ugly head, or maybe it's your pride, or anger, or whatever it may be that besets you. Think of the corrupt springs of sin in our families. Parents, grandparents. Our children are contaminated by our original sin. Our children need to be converted. And each and every family has a stream of sin that is corrupt. You know, in some families, that stream is blatant and open and obvious, maybe a stream of unrighteousness. A stream that flows through the family that says, who cares about life? Who cares about anything? Have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry. In some families, it's the stream of self-righteousness. Boy, and don't think God is happier with self-righteousness than unrighteousness. You know, there can be this tendency in some families to think, well, you know, we're so much better than them. We're a cut above that other family. Look at us. We're all legal. And look at the things that we do in our community. In some families, it's the stream of apathy or carelessness of worldliness or materialism, of just going along, you know, of caving into the world and that way of thinking. So easy, isn't it? To just follow all the influences of the world that's all around us, which makes me think of the corrupt springs in the church. Yes. In the church. Maybe they have a really nice building, but so easily swayed and tossed about with every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes down the pipe. so much attention these days in the church on all that we are doing instead of what Christ has done. Look at us. Look what we've done. Instead of look at what Christ did on the cross. So much attention on what and who I am instead of on who He is, the Son of God. So much emphasis and attention upon how I feel rather than what the Word of God says. To put it more bluntly, so much attention on how I feel as opposed to what does God command? So much putting confidence in the messages and sayings of Reverend so-and-so. And you name him, whoever, instead of thus says the Lord. And what is the answer? How are these corrupt springs to be cleaned? How is that foul stream going to be purified? And the answer is always the same. Only one can do it. Laws and rules can't do it. Good intentions and do better plans, that won't do. No, Jesus only. We preach Christ. Jesus Christ is the healer. He is the water of life. And He works that life through His Word always. So just as Elisha threw the salt into the spring at Jericho, so Jesus cast the purifying influence of the Word of the Lord applied by the Holy Spirit upon the corrupted stream of human life. And it comes to us. Oh, the goodness of God. It comes to us. He comes to us with His law. And it works upon the conscience and heart, warning and alarming the sinner of the fear of death and the certainty of judgment. It is appointed unto to man once to die. After that, the judgment. And then He comes with His gospel and He wins the sinner over. We think of Elijah. Sometimes it's like a low whisper of kindness and love saying, come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. And the Holy Spirit applies the healing balm of the Word of the Lord to the hearts of renewed sinners. And the Lord says, I have healed these waters. To God be all the glory. And the Lord works in this time, and the Lord works in our day, in this world, and the Lord works in His people, and He works in and through His people. He uses them to His glory. Believers are to exercise a purifying influence in the world, right where you live, right where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, remember that great sermon? You are the salt of the earth. And do you note what He said? You are. He's not saying, now you really ought to try to be the salt of the earth. He's not asking us to become that. He says you are the salt of the earth. And He went on to say, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. I heard a preacher one time say, it's no longer good for nothing. Well, that means it's good for everything. A double negative. No longer good for nothing. It's good for nothing. Of course, we know that in the natural world, salt is an antidote, right, against corruption. We know that. You need salt. In the Middle Ages, one of the cruelest forms of punishment for a prisoner was to withhold salt from him. It led to a slow, gradual death. I was reading online just this week that over in the Middle East, there was one country had complained to another country because of the way they were treating their prisoners, these political prisoners, and they were withholding salt from their diet. The ocean. God's creation, so wonderful. And the ocean is often called the chemical bath of the earth. And what is it that preserves the ocean? The salt. The salt in the water preserves it against corruption and makes it a source of life. It's amazing when you think about it. All of the life in the ocean. It's unbelievable what lives there. Now, what salt is to the sea? And what salt is to the waters, and was to the waters of Jericho, to this day, that's what believers are to be to the life of the world. We must not lose our flavor, because then, as Jesus said, we are good for nothing. And we must never forget that when we are not influencing the world around us, then the world, the people around us, are influencing us. Big time. It took me a long time to come to grips with that. We often like to think that there's this middle ground, that there is this measure of neutrality. There's not. There's not. There's only two directions in life, heavenward and the other way. When we're not influencing the world around us, then the world, the people around us, are influencing us. And they work hard at it. Jesus said to believers, you are the salt of the earth. And that means in all the situations and all the relationships that the Lord places us in. And think about that. In your family, in your marriage, in your church life, in your neighborhood, in your recreations, we are to bring with us the teachings of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, we are to do that with a measure of wisdom. The Bible says, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible says to believers, you have the Word of God. And we have so much work to do. Practical works, you see, against the streams of corruption. And every grain of salt, regardless how small it may be, has an influence. Brethren, don't despise the day of small things. Please, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't say, well, what can I do? What difference can I make? Have faith. Believe the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you believe what Jesus said? You are the salt of the earth. So go and be salt. Do you realize? Do you ever think? This is true for all of us. We know people. Probably you know people. Maybe right in your neighborhood. Maybe next door, down the street. People in your family who will never read a Bible. Won't do it. But they'll sure read you. They're watching you. And they're reading you. And if your actions and if your lifestyle are contrary, you see, to the Word of God, then when you speak of the Lord, your words will be empty, hypocritical. We hear that from the world. Now, I get it. Sometimes that comes out of a spirit of hatred and evil, but sometimes it's a fact. In our business dealings and relationships, may our Christian influence be felt. those you deal with, your customers or your associates, they must know that they are dealing with a Christian. They must know, whatever the relationship, whatever the dealings, whatever the matter, they must know that you are a Christian, or if not, you're not being what Christ says you are to be, salt of the world. I could mention so many examples, relevant examples. I look at some of our young people, so going off in university maybe, or going off to, new in the workplace. You're the salt of the world. You're the salt of that university. And the professors will know it. And they'll probably hate you for it. In the workplace. I think of my years at Boeing. 21 years at Boeing. I was the salt at Boeing. In the bowling league on Monday, I'm the salt of Sunset Senior Men's League. People must know of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-like in your dealings. I remember, I'll share with you, we struggle with this. Not that long ago. One of those Mondays, and I was at the bowling alley. And the people there know that I'm a believer. They know I'm a pastor. A bunch of nice guys. And I wasn't having a good day. And Marcia said to me, she said, "Why are you so angry? You stop that." And I ignored her. And the next time up, I missed I had a split or something. I can't remember. A bad shot. Got my ball and I slammed it down on the rack. And my bowling partner, who's a pagan, said to me, "What are you so angry for? What did the bowling ball ever do to you?" And he said, "Besides, I thought you were a pastor." Yeah. So no matter what our calling in life is, whether we work at home or go off to a factory, or at school, or in an office, or we're out on the road, or in retirement, or on vacation, whatever it is, wherever it is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you're a Christian, you are ordained as salt of the earth. Think of it. It means in Christ, you are ordained. We are all ordained. You know that? You, in Christ, you are an ordained programmer. In Christ, you are an ordained fireman. Retired fireman. In Christ, you are an ordained engineer, machinist. In Christ, you are an ordained truck driver. In Christ, you are an ordained housewife. You are an ordained high school student. And like salt, you will have an influence on those around you. People will know that you have been with Jesus. People will know that you're living out of the Word of God. And it will show in your attitude towards your work and towards your business. No shady cutting corners. No compromise for a buck or because it's more convenient. I urge you, and myself, listen, I'm preaching to myself because I struggle in this, but I urge you to intentionally direct conversation to the Word of God. To the Lord Jesus. One day at a time, one person at a time. I need to hear this. You know, the other day I had a couple of doctor's appointments. I had to have some blood drawn, so I went down to the lab, and my mind was on a dozen other things. And they called my number, and I went in, and there was this nice young lady drawing blood, and she was making conversation with me. I wasn't listening to her. But she was so pleasant. And she said, "How's your day going. What are you going to do the rest of the day? It's so nice. I said, well, I have to be in my study. What? I have to be in my study. I'm a pastor. She says, oh, what are you studying? What are you preaching on? I said, well, I just finished Elijah and I'm going to be preaching on Elisha. And she says to me, I always get those two confused. And you know what I said? Nothing. Nothing. Oh. No, I did say Elijah was the one taken up to heaven. What an opportunity! God help us to direct those everyday conversations to the Word of Christ. Someone says to you, how are you? Well, naturally, it's, you know, I'm fine. How are you? Don't even think about it. But instead, what if the next time someone said, how are you? Much better than I deserve. The Lord is so good to me. Just be salt. Be normal, because it's what's in you. The Word of God dwells in you. Let others know. We want that, right? Amen? Yes, we make our way in the world. And we meet and we greet a lot of people. But all those people have a never-dying soul. And we have the Word of life, which they desperately need. So one day at a time, one person at a time, tell others of your blessed Lord Jesus. You can say to them, magnify the Lord with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's been good to me. He'll be good to you. Much better than anything this life and this world has to offer. And as you tell them sincerely and honestly, you can also say to them, look, I'm a sinner. And I need the blood of Jesus Christ every day because I still sin. Every day I fall short. I'm not righteous of myself. Believers need that healing blood of the waters as well. And it happens for us the same way through the Word of the Lord. So I urge you, be in the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Don't neglect your Bible, because that Word by the Holy Spirit works purifying and it works cleansing and preserving. Stay in the Word. Be saturated in the Word of God. It's always so humble for me to be with my friend Pastor Al Martin. I've never met a man that is so full of Bible. And I don't care what the conversation, I don't care what the question. He's thinking, what's the Bible? What is the principle of the Word of God here? Reminds me of the way they would talk, the way Spurgeon would talk about John Bunyan. You've heard it sometimes. John Bunyan was so full of the Word of God, if you prick him with a needle, he'll bleed Bible. If you're a believer, you are the salt of the world. Not just here on Sunday morning, but out there 24/7. Let's go out and be the salt of the world. At home, with your neighbor, so much strife in the world. Let's go out and seek to be at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. We are, you are, I am the salt of the world. And I'm certain we all know people, at least one or two people, who are on that broad road to destruction. Right? Now be salt. And go and tell them in kindness the Word of the Lord. Pray about it. It's not your job to heal the waters, but it is your job to go and put salt in like Elisha did. And you do that by living openly for Christ, for God's glory, bringing the Word of the Lord to bear upon every situation. Oh, brother, may the Lord bless us as He has promised with His Word and the use of that Word, as He had, that Word will not return to Him void. We long to hear, we want to hear Him say, I have healed these waters. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word that is able to make us wise even to salvation. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for its powerful work in the hearts of men and women. Father, would you work even today? Undoubtedly, there are some here today who have never repented of their sins, have never owned the Lord Jesus as Savior. Work in their hearts, we pray. Cause them to be born again and bring them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Dismiss us with your love. Give us a sweet time of fellowship. Bring us back again shortly. And bless us as we once again turn to your word and come to your table. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.